If you feel blessed this morning, say amen. If you're thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say amen. I've been blessed already this morning by singing those songs of praise. And Sunday school this morning was a great blessing. And I'll tell you what, God's in that business, isn't he? He's in the blessing business. And he has flat poured it out on us this morning. So as we dig deep into his word yet again this morning, I want to just kind of, before I do, let me just say just a thank you and attaboy, whatever you want to call it, to all those that, man, the work that has been done here in this sanctuary and all of the church is wonderful to behold. To hear that the Vacation Bible School offering, if I'm saying this wrong, somebody square me away, but is going to go to help the kids, et cetera, that are hungry in the area. We just got back from Impuge 2 weeks ago now. Is that right, ladies? And one of the things that just, you know, we take so many things for granted. We really do. We take so many things for granted. When we were down in Impuge, we experienced some things that I'd never experienced before. We ate our lunch one day. I'll never forget it. We ate our lunch one day and threw our stuff away. And then we watched these little kids come out of the neighborhood, and they were digging through the trash, digging through our trash to get the scraps from what we had left because they were hungry. Right here in the United States of America, we're in Charleston, South Carolina. That's not exactly just, you know, in the far reaches of Africa. We're talking about right here. There's great need. So, man, I'm really excited about what you guys are doing there to help those in need and to put some food in the mouths of those that don't have it. For you got to reach their physical need before you can reach their spiritual need a lot of times. Amen? As we begin to get into part two of looking for a city, I want to kind of open with this, kind of sharing just a brief story with you, if I may, this morning. It's a story of a young lady, young girl, who had grown up in the big city. She spent her whole 9 years in the big city and was accustomed, acclimated to the city lights, the street lights, etc. So she'd never really seen the stars as we so often take them for granted. So she was given an opportunity to go out on a family vacation into the country. And she's out in the country and she's walking to the car and she stops and she looks up at the sky and sees the stars for the first time in her life and is just awestruck by those glowing, twinkling, beautiful stars. And this 9-year-old little girl, she stops her mama, she says, "Mama, look how beautiful those stars are. Look how beautiful they are on the wrong side of heaven, Mama. Think about how beautiful and glorious things must be on the right side of heaven." And church, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, we're going to get to experience all those glories, all those great beauties on the right side of heaven one day. We've been looking at Revelation chapter 21. This is now our second week. We're going to try to wrap that up next week. And Revelation is one of those unique books in Scripture that's unlike any other. It's not history like as is the Gospels, or say the book of Acts. It's not instruction and doctrine as in the epistles. For in Revelation, we experience this very rich atmosphere of prophecy. For the things in Revelation are yet to occur. Revelation kind of takes us back to Ezekiel and Daniel, in which Ezekiel and Daniel were permitted to behold visions which revealed certain great events in the future. And what we're seeing here, man, we focus so often on the first part of Revelation with all the judgment and a whole lot on judgment, a whole lot on the ugly things that are going to happen. And yes, those things are going to happen. Make no mistake about it. They will happen. But then we miss the second part of this vision that John sees while exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Yes, he saw all those things, but then God, and in his infinite mercy, he brings John in to where John sees the things that we've been discussing for the last couple of weeks. Our goal as we go through chapter 21, as we go through this chapter together, is that we will experience several qualities, I've been loosely calling them, of heaven. But my prayer for you is that you'll not only have a clearer picture of what heaven's going to be like, but that the thought of what heaven's going to be like, if you know Jesus as Lord and as Savior, that just the thought of that, dwelling on that thought process, will quicken your spirit to where you're going to anticipate His return. See, I think too many times we as Christians, we get wrapped up in the temporary that is this earth. When what God would have us do is not focus so much on the temporary. God would have us focus on the eternal. You believe that? Say amen. Let's go before His throne in prayer. Our great God, our King, we praise You this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day that You've given us, for this opportunity to gather in Your house, to hear Your Word taught in Sunday school, to sing Your songs of praise, and then, Lord God, to hear a message from You. We praise You, Father God, for what You're going to do through the next few minutes together. We praise You, Lord God, for that one that came forward this morning, declaring that You had saved his soul. We praise You, Lord, for Miss Ann that came this morning desiring to join this church. Lord, only You are able to do those things to strengthen, enrich, and grow Your kingdom. Father, as always, I ask that You would overcome the many imperfections that are in this vessel and let Your message, Lord God, pour out on Your people as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, take your copy of God's Word and meet me in Revelation 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Revelation 21, begin reading in verse 1. Now, this is a long passage of Scripture, so if you're not able to stand either for the whole time or not at all, that's okay. But all that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. We're going to try to read the whole chapter. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, notice that, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Notice that. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice that. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had great and high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its breadth is as great as its breadth. Its length is as great as its breadth, excuse me. And is measured, the city, with reed. 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its walls. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved walked in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no more night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Church, you may be seated. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. My prayer, as I mentioned through this sermon series, has been that as we focus on this city, as we look for the city of God, that is our eternal home, those that know Jesus as Lord and as Savior, that our spirits will be quickened and will not only begin to look for that city, but the fact that we're going to have all these promises, all these things that we're going to talk about, both today and coming next Sunday, that these things will quicken our spirit and will give us the desire to engage this world around us. See, I firmly believe that there's a reason that there are those that are in such need. And I'm not talking about physical need. I'm talking about a spiritual need right now. That there are those that are in such great spiritual need, that there is such great lostness in this world that is around us. 68% right in this area, lost. And I firmly believe the reason for that is the church is not engaging. So many times we want to wait and we want to expect them to come, when if we follow the model of Christ, we're to go out and engage them where they are. My prayer as we think about these promises, these qualities of heaven, is that it will quicken our spirit to anticipate His return. And we'll realize that any chance we have to change this world, to lead somebody else to Christ, as wonderful it's going to be to meet Jesus in the air, any moment we have to lead somebody to Him is gone. The twinkling of an eye. When you think about heaven, we the church are thinking about our home. This ain't it. Praise God. This ain't it. Our heaven is eternal. You remember from last week, we focused on just the first couple of verses. And we discussed that heaven is an eternal place. We discussed the fact that heaven is a real place, just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. We're going to see it. We're going to hear it. We're going to smell it. We're going to experience it fully and completely. It's also a place that God has prepared that is beyond anything that our minds, and I don't know about y'all, but my mind can come up with some stuff. But heaven's beyond anything that our minds can even comprehend, that our minds can even dream of. The glories of heaven are far beyond man's ability to describe. Words fail to describe the glories of heaven. These three traits that we talked about last week, they focus on the new heaven and the new earth. Today, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to begin to talk about a new people. So let's pick back up in verse 3. Notice this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Some incredible changes that are happening here in this verse. One of the most incredible changes that occurs is really described by this second phrase here. Notice this, "Behold." Now whenever you see the word "behold" in Scripture, essentially think about that word "behold" almost like a neon arrow, a neon sign pointing and saying, "Oh, right here, look right here, look right at this spot. Right here in Scripture, because there's something really special." All of Scripture is special, amen? But what we're seeing here is God essentially saying, right here, man, this is something really precious, really special. And notice what this is. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Man, it gets better. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. God Himself will be with them. God Himself is going to be their God. God will dwell personally with His people in a glorious and personal and intimate way. Church, heaven is not a place where we're going to walk in faith any longer as we do here. For in that place, we will walk by sight. Now think about that. We'll no longer be walking by faith, for our faith will be completed at that point, in that place. We'll be walking by sight. You know, the reality is, it wouldn't matter if the streets were not of gold. It wouldn't matter if streets weren't gold, gates weren't pearl. It wouldn't matter if the streets were of dust, and the gates were cast iron. That's not what makes heaven special. What makes heaven special, what makes heaven the most glorious place that could ever be, is the fact that we will see our God face to face. What's going to make heaven special is the fact that my Jesus is going to be there. And I'm going to see Him in all His glory. I'm going to be able to worship Him face to face. If you've never asked Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you've never asked Him to forgive your sin, if you never asked Him to come into your heart and be Lord of your life, this verse right here ought to scare you to death. Now just bear with me. This verse ought to get a hold of you. It ought to scare you to death, and here's why. The Lord made you. And He made you uniquely. And He made you out of a heart of love. And He's given you every opportunity to accept Him as Lord and Savior. But the reality is, there is coming a time when the opportunities to experience all the glory of heaven and to see Him face to face are going to be gone if you don't know Him as Lord and as Savior. The door one day will close. That door of opportunity will close. Make sure that things are right between you and Jesus today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Make it right today. You know, when I think about the beauties and the things that we described last week, it's going to be great to experience those. But the best part of heaven is going to be seeing Jesus. The best part of heaven is going to be coming to Him and seeing Him face to face. Those nail-scarred hands and those nail-scarred feet. But forever being with Him in that place where that relationship with Him is going to be completed. Being with Him in that place where we will finally dwell forever. Now that's a word that we toss around very frequently. I tell my wife, I love you forever. Forever is a long time. And I will. I'll love her forever. But you know what? We're going to fully understand what forever means when we get to heaven. We're going to fully understand what forever looks like when we get to that place. For we're going to see the One who lovingly paid a debt that I couldn't pay, that you couldn't pay. We're going to see Him face to face, the One who accomplished God's plan for our salvation. I want you to look at verse 4 with me. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Notice what God is doing for us here. Man, it'd be wonderful if Paul or Peter or John or Mark or Abraham or Moses or somebody else would be there to take care of us. But that's not what's going to happen. This verse promises us that God Himself is going to wipe away every tear from our eye. For heaven is a place where there'll be no death, there's not going to be any sorrow, no crying, no pain, because heaven is a place, listen, it's a place of peace. Think about that for a moment. A place of true peace. Think about all the things that cause us grief. All the things that cause us pain, all the things that cause us sadness, all the things that bring tears to our eyes. There'll be no more funerals. There'll be no more doctor's visits. There'll be no more chemotherapy. There'll be no more radiation treatments. There's not going to be any more pills. There's not going to be more back pain. There's not going to be any visits to the physician to get a shot in the arm. There's not going to be any arthritis. There's not going to be even any wrinkles. For we're going to have a perfect body. Praise the Lord, I'm looking forward to that. A place of permanent peace. And as wonderful, as awesome as just to think about that is, there's still more. Look at verse 4 one more time. So many times we miss this. Notice that last phrase. For their former things have what, church? Passed away. The former things have passed away. Church, Satan is going to be bound. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire with all his servants. The old wretched things of this earth are going to be gone forever. Think about it. No more crime. No more alcoholism. No more drug abuse. No more broken homes. No news reports where a child has been abused or a child has been abducted. No decay. No decay of any kind. Nothing is going to decay. Not even the fabric of mankind. Not there. Praise God. There's not even going to be a need for the church, for Chick-fil-A or Hobby Lobby or anybody else to take a stand against anything, because there's not going to be anything to stand against. It's just going to be a time of worship for all the evil, all the troubles, all the trials, all the things that bring us grief. Guess what? Those things are going to be gone, for the former things have passed away in that place. Satan will have no power there. He'll have no influence. For evil, listen, evil will be destroyed. Now, look with me in verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Notice what Jesus said here. He says, "It is done." Very reminiscent of him hanging on the cross and crying out, "It is finished." The God who started creation is the very same God that's going to bring it to an abrupt, quick close. Because heaven is a place of ultimate creation, ultimate completion of God's creation. Now, I want you to notice this third phrase in verse 6. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Alpha and Omega are the first two, or the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And essentially what is being proclaimed here, that he's the God of the beginning, but he's also the God of the end. But guess what? He's also God of everything in between. The intended meaning here is God is conveying his fullness, his comprehensiveness, his depth, his breadth, his width, his richness, his all-inclusiveness, for he is all things good. All things good are his. He's the source of all things good and will bring all things to their appointed end when he says so. After describing all the wonders of heaven and all the things that God's going to do for us, then it's almost like God gives John a part of a vision that in many ways don't belong. It's like it just seems crazy for part of this to be in there. Notice verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Man, this don't match all those great glories and beautiful things, does it, that we've been talking about? At least it doesn't appear to on the surface. But listen, God's Word is perfect. God's Word is inerrant. God's Word is infallible. He knew exactly what he was doing when he put this in here. But why? Well, when we notice the types of people, notice this one more time, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I think what he's referring to here is very clear. These are those that remained full of sin. They're never allowed to come, that never allowed God to come into their heart, that never allowed God to cleanse that heart. In other words, these are the ones that chose to intentionally reject him. They came to that point of decision time and they said, "No, I'm not going to accept you. I'm not going to accept your ways. I'm going to go on. I'm going to do my own thing. Because that's what makes me happy." They're going to worship the God of self from then on, than the God of all eternity. We're talking about these people that have said, "I reject you." Never allowed God to cleanse their heart. This is God's way of saying the sin that cursed my original creation and led to its destruction is going to have no place in what I have created. That's what he's saying in this verse. This verse also declares our last trait for the day. And I want you to notice this. Not just anybody can get into that eternal city. God declares that there are some people who will not enter this new creation. They're fearful, cowards, the ones that would not confess Jesus as Lord and as Savior, those that refused to receive him, those that refused to believe, those that went along with the crowd. Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. Listen, God is not saying anyone that commits one of those sins that I just read to you is beyond his ability to save. God is not saying anybody that commits one of those sins is beyond his ability to save. Absolutely, unequivocally not. What he is describing are the actions of those who choose to continue in that sin. These unbelievers are destined for a lake of fire. I cannot tell you the number of times I've heard somebody say, if God's a God of love, he's not going to send me to heaven. He won't. You'll choose it. It's your choice. Will you choose him? Or will you reject him? I don't believe in scaring anybody into heaven. But listen, I do believe in speaking pure, unadulterated truth. And the truth is, heaven is a place of limited access. You have to have asked him into your heart. You have to have asked him to save you from your sins and forgive your sins. If that's you, Tommy's going to come here in just a minute and we're going to sing an invitation to him. If that's you, listen, it don't matter who you came with this morning. It don't matter who's to your left, to your right. It don't matter if you're young, old. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It don't matter if you've been a member of the church for a long time. If you are not 100% certain that things are right between you and Jesus, having admitted your sin, express your belief in him, confess those sins to him, and then I like to throw in the D part, dedicate yourself to serving him. If you've not done that, if you're not 100% certain things are right between you and him, walk this aisle. Let me spend a few minutes and introduce you to the best friend you'll ever have. Heaven is a place of limited access. Heaven is a place of limited access, but listen, praise God. Only the redeemed are going to be allowed access. For the reality is, nothing impure. Did y'all catch that? Nothing impure, nothing unholy is going to be allowed. Heaven is an eternal place. It's a place that is just as real as Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. It's a place with glories beyond our wildest imaginations. It's a place where we're going to walk by sight. It's a place that is total peace. Think about that, never having to look over your shoulder ever again. Never having to worry. That word, you can throw it right out of your vocabulary. Never having to be sad. Never a tear shed. God himself will wipe away every tear. It's a place of ultimate completion of God's creation. And it's a place reserved for the redeemed. If that's not you this morning, if you're not 100% sure that you're in that redeemed number, would you come? Maybe you're here this morning and you've got another need. Maybe there's a family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody at school, somebody you know they're not saved, or you wonder. Let me encourage you to come and pray for them. Pray for God to save them. Pray for God to give you the words to speak to them about Jesus. Will you come? He stands ready, willing, and able to pour out the storehouses of heaven to meet your need, no matter what it is, if you will but come in faith and ask.